Okay, so this is a great day. I want to welcome all of those who are here. Welcome all of you on Zoom. Welcome all of you watching later on YouTube or listening later on a podcast. This is the day the Lord has made. And as always, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And I wore my Rejoice shirt. So
yes, you did.
What can I say? Got pumped up with the Beach Boys before we started. Even did an Earth, Wind, and Fire. So
Rare
Earth. I did an Earth, Wind, and Fire before Rare Earth. So, but thank you for that.
Keep in mind.
I know. So what I want to do today is we're going to talk about Ephesians 4. I asked you to read 11 through 16, but we're going to move back and forth through some various parts of it. But let's start with, I read it out of five different versions, maybe six. I can't remember now. But here's out of the King James. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hard to read old school English. So let's go to a better translation. Let's do the Passion Translation. And he's a
verse are you reading from, Terry? Sorry.
Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And he has appointed some with grace. Ah, let's write that word down. He's appointed some with grace. To be prophets and some, to be apostles and some with grace to be prophets and some with grace to be evangelists and some with grace to be pastors and some with grace to be teachers. And their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. These grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness into the faith, until we experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God. And finally, we become one in a perfect man, with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed into the abundance of Christ. And then our immaturity will end.
Our what?
Immaturity.
Okay.
And we will not easily be shaken by trouble, nor led astray by novel teachings or by the false doctrines of deceivers who teach clever lies. But instead, we will remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth. All our direction and ministries will flow from Christ and lead us deeper into him, the anointed head of his body, the church. For his body has been formed in his image and is closely joined together and constantly connected as one. And every member has been given the divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. And as these gifts operate effectively throughout the whole body, we are built up and made perfect in love. That's a nicer translation. And then we're going to go to the mirror. I could give you a bunch of them, but I want to read just a few more. Again, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 out of the mirror. What God has in us is gift wrapped to the world. You're a gift to the world. Some are commissioned to pioneer. Others are gifted prophetically. Some as announcers of good news. Some as shepherds with a real gift to care and nurture, and others have a gift to ignite instruction through revelation knowledge. Each expression of his gift is to fully equip and enable the saints for the work of ministry so that they may mutually contribute in their specific function to give definition to the visible body of Christ. The purpose of these gifts is to present everyone on par and in oneness of faith. What does on par mean? Everyone on par.
Equal.
Equal, yes. Believing exactly what the Son of God believes and knowing accurately what he knows concerning us. Standing face to face in equal stature to the measure of the completeness of Christ. The most dangerous life you can live is an ignorant one. You're left like an infant on a ship, out of control in the waves and winds of the storms of life. The fall of the dice dictates where the deceptive teachings of men and their distracting tricks entertain. Love gives truth its voice. Ah, there's another buzzword. Love. Truth. Two of them, actually. The conversation that truth inspires creates the atmosphere wherein growth is both spontaneous and inevitable. The whole person is addressed in Christ, who is the head of the body. He is the conclusion of God's communication with mankind. From him flows the original composition and detail of our design, which is what? What's our original detail and design? Can we say image and likeness? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Like words entwined in poetry, they connect layer upon layer to complete the harmony, following the rhythm of his thoughts like footprints. Meanwhile, the body thrives and pulsates with the energy of love. Each individual expression finds its complete measure there. There's another word, energy. Now, let me ask you this. What's your personal understanding of the role of the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher? What did Paul just tell us? Care to speculate?
Well, if everyone's functioning in those giftings, it's to bring the body into maturity as the visible expression of Christ on the earth.
Yeah. The role of these five are to lift you up into a greater awareness of Christ, Christ crucified, and you in relationship to Christ. And empower you, in other words, get you to see the authority and power that you have to go forth and do what Paul did, which is to preach Christ and Christ crucified. Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. That's my mission. And that is ultimate truth. Paul also said, all of it is filtered through love, the agape love. And we spent a lot of time talking about love. And it emanates out of grace. These five are considered gifts of Jesus to the body of Christ. Question: did Jesus operate in all five of these gifts?
Yes.
Absolutely. Where's Jesus today? Linda's got it right here, in you. So who's operating? Who has the capacity to operate in these gifts? We do. And if everyone has the capacity to operate in these gifts, some may focus for a season on apostle, and we'll talk about that, or prophet, or pastor, or teacher, or evangelist, and you may flow in and out of those at various times, but they are all designed to get you to open up the Christ in you and shed the love to the world. Share it to the world.
Which is what Jesus did with the 12 disciples.
Which is what Jesus did with the 12 disciples. And that's what Paul did everywhere he went. But I grew up, first of all, in the first church I remember, I'm consciously aware of, the only gift was the pastor and evangelist. So It's kind of crazy because it's listed as apostle, prophet. Is it evangelist next or I don't know? It's pastor, isn't it?
Pastor, teacher, evangelist, I think.
It just doesn't matter. Pastor. Also, in some translations, shepherd, which is probably more accurate. Shepherd, evangelist, and teacher. So, like I said, I grew up in a church where only pastor and teacher, pastor and evangelist were recognized, and because the pastor was also the teacher. What happens to a body if all five of these are not functioning?
They're not functioning.
What? Explain.
If you don't have all five of them, you're not functioning the way you're supposed to be functioning.
Yeah. Yeah. And what happens if you have a group of people where you're not functioning in these five, the tendency is to then emphasize one or more, elevate them, and now you're in a dysfunctional moment. And if the pastor's the guy or the lady, hang on just a second, the pastor is the guy or the lady, you now look to them and you're not going to step back and realize, hey, I'm supposed to be doing the work of ministry. They're telling me I have to do the work of their ministry. Oops. Linda.
Well, I have to, last Sunday on our way back from up north, we were in Irons, and there's an Irons Bible Church there, and they were having a service. And so we stopped just to get into a body, you know? And his message was on the Holy Spirit. In a nutshell, he got so angry, was yelling from the pulpit, that if you believed in any of those things, you were in a cult, you did not have the Holy Spirit, you were going to hell, and he was just on fire. We finally couldn't handle it anymore and left, but it was bad.
Any of those things, you mean the gifts?
Yeah.
Any of these, or the spiritual gifts from Corinthians, or both?
Kind of both.
Yeah, because they do kind of flow together.
You were part of a cult, and you were listening to liars and false teachers, and you better be aware of what you're listening to, and it was just crazy.
Didn't we talk about that last night?
We did.
Also?
We did. Yes. Isn't that funny? Yes. Every time we get together, we talk about something that shows up on Sunday. Linda, how'd that feel?
Well, I started to take notes and I was going to leave it. Mike says, no, it's not going to do any good. And I said, yeah, I know. But we just kind of looked at each other and like, what in the world? And all these people are like, they're listening so intently. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, they just don't know. Mm-hmm. They have no clue. Mm-hmm. And we left.
Yeah.
Who is being deceived there?
Yeah. Show of hands, how many of you have grown up or experienced churches where what Linda just said happened? I did. Yeah, you know, and part of the problem is when you start saying these gifts of Jesus don't function anymore, aren't you really saying Jesus doesn't function anymore? That's a big leap, but that's really what you're saying.
I just want to add on one thing to that, is that when you've become so ingrained and so in love with Christ and know the grace message, I had a tendency to forget that those other places out there aren't like that, because we did not expect that.
Mm.
And it just was a shock or an awakening that, yeah, it's still like that out there. And our grace message just isn't like that out there.
Yeah. And see what happens when you cherry pick which ones are you going to allow to operate at the expense of any of the other gifts, what you do is you've now created a mindset that locks you in, and it becomes very hard for Holy Spirit to blow that mindset out. Now you're always looking for justification for what you believe, as opposed to being open to what the truth really is. And so those become dangerous times. And none of you are old enough, except maybe you, to remember. Well, maybe Gary too. You remember, you know, like Don Basham and Derek Prince back in the late 60s, they had this charismatic awakening. And what happened is they recognized the apostle and the prophet, and they said, we are fulfilling those offices, and you have to come to us even for permission to get married. Whoa. You have to follow what we tell you. And people got hurt. They got really hurt in that process. Later, some of them repented because it was absolutely not God. But they were trying to control an expression of some of the ministry gifts, as well as some of the spirit, the Holy Spirit gift in Ephesians 12. And the minute you try to control, you're now saying, I know more than you. And now you've elevated yourself above everyone else. Jesus didn't do that. And that's dangerous. Very dangerous. And so after that, we had the third wave apostolic movement, which is still functioning out there, where the apostle has now come to establish the government of the church. And all of these, the prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, are subordinate to the apostle.
Yeah.
I love it. And so we had what's called the third wave apostolic movement. And it's starting to die out, thankfully. But there are card-carrying apostles out there. And it goes like this. You show up in my church and I'm the apostle. So, Mo, I need you to serve my vision. I need you to put your vision aside. I need you to serve my vision with everything that you have in you. In about a year and a half, Mo burns out, because his passion and his vision have been squelched. It's his passion, his vision that energizes him. But no, you've got to follow my vision. Odds are that person has got an ego problem. Probably insecure. The minute I say to you, Mo, I know exactly what God wants for your life. Come follow my vision.
Why?
Mo should be running, Pete, don't fail me now, to quote Ed Lixie. Because it's just wrong. Any attempt to make these five gifts hierarchical in nature is just not what Paul was intending. How do I know that? Let's see.
Because that's what Jesus said.
What did he say?
He sent first the 12 out. He says, I give you all authority, and sent them out. So they had every one of those gifts working in them, and they had to learn how to use them. And they came back and they were excited. And then he sent out another 70 with those 12, and they came back. It wasn't Jesus saying, you know, hey, you know, it's, I'm going to go out and you continue following me. He sent them out on their own. He built the body.
Yeah. And how can they be hierarchical if I'm commissioned, if the commission is to teach you, to bring out your gifts, to bring out your talents, to bring out your vision, and to send you out to do the work of the ministry? How can I be higher than you?
You are called.
Well, it does say that in some of those versions that these five gifts are called. by Jesus. It does say that.
It depends who says you're called.
Well, yeah. And I remember encountering a number of pastors over the years that I've been called, and they are so burned out and they are so mean and they are so wanting to find something else to do. If it's a true calling, shouldn't you be inspired? Now, there is a scripture in Acts that says the sheep bite, but, you know, but if it's a true calling, I should be able to accept a bite from a sheep and run. Doesn't mean it won't hurt, but.
In verse 15, it says, by the truth spoken in love, we're to grow in every way into him, the anointed one, the head. And I remember someone shared an image that stuck with me that oftentimes the way that we think about the fivefold is we have this giant head and a tiny little body. So Christ is this huge head, and the fivefold serve this tiny body. And if you think about it, what is the state of human development for a big head and tiny body? It's a baby.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the immature response to this passage, I think, is to put all of the emphasis on Christ, and rather than on what Christ says about the body, which is that he wants a mature body in proportion to the head. So the head might give direction, but it's the body that needs to come into maturity. So just a giant, like putting all of the emphasis up there, is a baby in the development process.
Yeah. Yeah. And if you study the first 10 verses, Paul challenges us to be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace, being one body, one spirit, as you are all called into the glorious hope of divine destiny. That's verses 3 and 4. We all have a divine destiny individually and collectively. The biggest reaction to coming out of religion is we tend to go, my destiny, but we forget the collective destiny as well. We do, on Wednesday nights, we're talking about the power of eight, how eight of us in unity have the power to transform things around us. The 10 of us or so that are involved here, 11, maybe 12 now since, the 12 of us that are here now, we have the destiny of our relationship with Christ manifesting the energy and the power of love outward and watching things change. Sometimes that will be even from prophetically. Sometimes it will be, what's the role of an evangelist in the light of what we're talking about? Let me ask you that. This is how I experienced evangelism. You've got to surrender your heart. You've got to say the sinner's prayer or you're going to hell. That's how I experienced for most of my life evangelism. If this is in fact truly a gift, an expression of Christ, these gifts are expressions of Christ. And if Paul says grace, love, and truth are part of that expression, what should an evangelist be doing?
Relating that to people around him.
Yeah. Muriel, do you know how loved you are? You are so awesome. God just, he created you so special. He knew you before the foundation of the earth. And he says, daughter, come walk with me right now because we're going to go have fun.
Well, that's accepting news. Awesome.
Exactly. That's the good news, isn't it? The evangelist should be conveying good news to people, not triggering fear and condemnation.
But isn't that why pastors only ask evangelists once a year?
Because it takes the other 51 weeks to clean up the house. Yeah.
Then we heard it again.
So I'm sort of all over the board with this, but one of the things I want to emphasize today, this is not a hierarchy of gifting. These four are not subservient to this one. These three are not subservient to the prophet. These two are not subservient to the pastor, etc., etc., etc. They're co-equal. And in fact, a true apostle is looking for the other four to co-function with.
Pastor Terry, can you just briefly highlight what you see as the function of that from the lens of grace?
Sure. An apostle is generally defined as a delegate or a messenger, one who is sent forth. One who is sent forth to talk about the law, the grace, the law, the truth of Jesus Christ, and the freedom that he has provided for us.
And then be all of us.
Pardon me?
Be all of us.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Now, there is a sub-definition of when they're sent out, sometimes they establish a community, but they don't own the community. The minute they take ownership, that's a problem. They've lost it. Because now it's not about Jesus anymore. Now it's about me.
Would it be fair to that makes that when that happens, that it makes it cultic?
Yes. I would say that is absolutely fair. And the apostle should be concerned about people correctly apprehending the concept of Christ and his truth and him as a person. And the unveiling of the Holy Spirit within you. That's what an apostle should be doing. And an apostle is called to equip others in the truth. You know, I actually went back the other day and looked at 5 years back. We've taught about the knowledge of God, who he is ontologically and what he means to our lives. We've talked about grace. We've talked about the expression of God in the earth today as us. Those are the things apostles should be talking about. It's not about building a structure. It's not about building a denomination. It's about building you up. Now, let's do prophet. A prophet is defined in the Greek as an interpreter of the oracles, for our sake, the oracles of God, oracles of God. One declaring under inspiration, sometimes about future events, sometimes about where you're stuck and helping you break the roadblock in your life. Because sometimes we get stuck.
Yeah, we do.
And sometimes when we're stuck, Terry standing up here steering the conversation doesn't release you. But a prophetic word going, you know, I see that you're stuck and you're looking at two different options. Option A leads to this, option B leads to this. And you're trying to decide which one is best for you, but you know God goes down either one with you. And he's not going to abandon you. You're not going to make the wrong choice because the one you choose is the one you're supposed to choose in the moment. Wow.
So, Linda unmuted herself.
Yeah, Linda, you got something?
No, I was just, when you were talking about the image of the baby, the church is the baby. Well, when a baby develops, it comes into unity with its body, if you will.
Yeah.
Because it can't move and have the body.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's and sometimes getting to that unity is a tough process.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we'll talk about unity. It may be next week before I get that far, but we're going to talk about it because we're going to stay on this chapter for a while. The evangelist is the person who brings good tidings, a heralder of salvation through Christ and all that means. It's not get out of hell free card. It's, Gary, you're just so awesome. Like I did with Muriel a moment ago. The good tidings is, Gary, what do you want today? I love you so much as your papa. What do you want today? I want the best for you. That's evangelistic.
But do we want the best for ourselves?
Well, that's where the prophet comes back in. I see you're stuck on wanting the best for yourself. Let me tell you, and then boom, boom, boom. The teacher is it's actually defined in the Greek as one who teaches things in the context of this Greek word concerning God. Now, is God good?
Yes.
Is his goodness on display in your life?
Mm.
Maybe, maybe not. It's actually on display, but you just don't always appreciate it because you don't always perceive it. There's sometimes there's this darkness because of our past experience in certain areas of our life where we struggle to perceive how awesome, how good is the love of God and the grace of God for us. And so the teacher is teaching us things about God that open that door up.
To those aha moments.
To those aha moments. And, you know, I am convinced that these gifts are not just for the saints, even though Paul put it in that context. But if we are all one and we are all one body because Christ is, I mean, it says earlier in this chapter, there's only one God, there's only one Lord, and he's here for all of us. That means these gifts even should be going outside the doors and encountering people who don't even have a clue who God is in love. And that means we don't judge by the flesh. Anytime these gifts, these gifted people are judging by the flesh, they're no longer operating out of the gift that Jesus put in them. And hold that thought. I was watching there's this website called Q5, and it's all about restoring the truth of these five gifts. I stumbled on it yesterday, actually. I was already planning this message. So I did listen to it. And it's actually, you can find it on Rethinking God with Tacos, the podcast.
Oh, Jason.
Yeah. And this guy said, you put 20 people in a room together and these five gifts should be present. We should be operating in the fullness of that, which means Greg says, I have a prophetic word. I should yield to that. I shouldn't shut that down because he operates prophetically. Marilyn says, I have an encouraging word I just want to share. I shouldn't shut that down because she's operating evangelistically at that point. I should open up this, and that's part of what I wanted to have this conversation is we should be as free-flowing here as we can be, realizing that some order has to take place, because if five of you are trying to talk about at once, I need to go, wait a minute, time out. But order is not about me telling you you're bad or you're worthless. And then pastors, shepherds, they express God's love through care. That's their calling. And I will tell you, that's not my strength. I operate in some of it, but that's not my strength. But when I need to, God gives me the grace and empowerment to do that. You know, the true shepherd is one who's going to go, hey, let's go have coffee. I do that occasionally, but I don't do that every day. And the true shepherd is focused on encouraging and expressing love to all of you 24/7. And I have to profess that I'm not there totally. But I think I do okay, but I don't think I do great. So if one of you wanted to rise up, I was listening to this one where this guy is pastoring a church and he goes, I'm really not a shepherd. I'm really an apostle. So we hired someone who's really a shepherd, and that person does the shepherding and then tells me what I need to know when I need to know it. And I think that's great because that's a realization of that's not who I am. That's not my strength. So bring someone in that shares your vision in a sense of wanting Jesus to be known by all, and let them be the shepherd. And if you go to that, listen to that podcast, it is called 5Q on those guys. They go so far as to say, none of these five should be getting paid, because the minute you introduce payment, you've changed the dynamic. Oh, ouch, ouch. Gulp. Yeah, I see Gary drinking water.
Yeah.
So does that help define those for you a little bit?
What do you see as, that was helpful, thank you. Apostle and evangelist. I know there's overlap in all of them in certain areas, but the distinction that you would say between an apostle and an evangelist.
Well, the evangelist is going to be focused on expressing hope and encouragement through love. That's their whole. The apostle is going to embrace that, encourage that, but also there's a bigger picture.
Aligning to a vision.
Yeah. But not my vision, awakening to yours.
Yeah.
You know, so the evangelist is probably not going to be so concerned about your vision in the moment, because they're more about awakening you to who you are. Paul kind of filled, Paul was called an apostle, certainly was an evangelist. I think he operated prophetically more than we know. I also think that two-thirds of the scriptures are written, but New Testament scriptures were written by him. So he had to be a teacher. We know that because he would go into places and teach. One of his best teachings is Acts 17, when he went to Greek to talk to the people in Greek about the unknown God. Yeah. And I think he was pastoral in a sense that he tried to be an encourager, but I don't think he was strong as that, because he wasn't there every day. I mean, a pastor's got to be there every day.
But he pastored certain individuals to send them out.
He did. He modeled what Jesus did. He had he brought in those really close and taught them and sent them out. Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's go back a minute to Ephesians. Let's go back to the beginning of Ephesians 4. And let me say this. This is a quote from Steve Crosby that I want to throw out to you guys. When grace no longer amazes, we are merely the walking dead.
Ouch, Steve.
Wow. Ouch.
Yeah.
When we are no longer fascinated and amazed by grace, we're the walking dead. So grace, well, go ahead and say what?
Because we lost our first love.
Yeah, we've lost that sense of awe, that sense of how awesome it is to be connected to him who created us. And sometimes in that process, especially the process of deconstruction away from religion, people have lost that sense of amazement and stepped totally away from God in their daily life. Now, they can't escape him, but in their awareness in their daily life, they've chosen to step back. That's sad, because we should be constantly amazed by him and his grace expressed in us. So go back to Ephesians 4:1, the Passion Translation. As a prisoner of the Lord, I plead with you to walk holy in a way that is suitable to your rank, given to you in your divine calling. Oh, wait a minute. It's not just these five that have a divine calling. We all do. And all of it is to share grace and love and truth about the King, Jesus Christ. With tender humility and quiet patience, always demonstrate gentleness and generous love toward one another, especially towards those who try your patience.
What?
Be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace. Wow. sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit, he's beginning to introduce the concept of unity. Unity. Sweet harmony. That like Papa sings bass, Mama sings tenor. Sweet harmony in the Holy Spirit. Question, can you ever reach unity without understanding harmony in the Holy Spirit? It's difficult because the Holy Spirit has to be the center in unity because he's expressing Christ in us. And it says bonds of peace. So this harmony and peace are going to lead to the concept of unity that he introduces later. And just, you know, again, a heads up. These five ministerial functions should seek to put themselves out of business because their role is to raise you up into the maturity of unity in faith and the fullness of the awareness of Christ. If I'm doing my job correctly, somebody's going to come in and say, you know, I think I've gotten everything I could get. I need to go somewhere else now. And I need to be okay with that because I'm helping them on their journey. The minute I started going, oh, they've made a mistake. You should really stay. You're going to get eaten alive out there if you leave this group. How many people have come and gone in this group? A lot. And it used to bother me at first until I grew up. You should be leaving at some point. Now, for some of you, that may be 20 years from now, and I'm okay with that. But if you came to me tomorrow and said, you know, Terry, I really sense it's time to move on. That means you're looking for that next piece to help you, you know, shepherd that sweet harmony in the Holy Spirit and to be able to do the ministry. I should be okay with that. I should. And Ed Lixey and I have had this conversation. You know, Ed Lixey, part of his goal is for you to rise up into the fullness of who you are so that eventually he's out of business too. When you get to the place of maturity where you're clearly hearing the Holy Spirit, you should rarely need a prophetic word at that point. But until you get there with the confidence, then God provides prophets. But it's not the prophets of old where, thus saith the Lord, the fire of the heaven is coming upon you. The lightning bolt is going to strike you and consume you unless you turn your ways.
Well, you better hurry up and catch it, eh?
I love it. That's good. That's good.
Unless you go to the church limits.
Yeah. And then here's verse 5. No, verse 4. Being one body, one spirit, as you were all called into the same glorious hope of divine destiny. What's your divine destiny? What's the glorious hope of divine destiny?
Unity in Christ.
Unity in Christ. Union in oneness. Union in oneness. I can dance alone or I can dance with you. Oh, for the Lord God, this is verse 5. For the Lord God is one, as are we, for we share in one faith, one baptism, and one Father. Oh, now we're back to the unity of faith. One God, one Spirit, one Lord, one hope, right? That should be part of the concept of unity. And I should be able to say, how you express that doesn't have to be how I express it, because you're different than I am. I shouldn't say to you, you have to express it this way. Because the minute I say, you have to express Christ this way. Oh, remember the days when we're in a vineyard, Carol? Oh, we're going to go do servant evangelism today. We go out on Saturday and we take our buckets and our brushes and can I wash your car? Can I wash your windows? But it had to be servant evangelism. That was a big thing back in the 90s. How about I just love you today? And if out of that love, God inspires me to wash your windows, That's fine, but I shouldn't make Gary do it with me.
I have a question for you.
Yes. Yes.
I'm looking at Ephesians 4 and the Message.
Yes.
And it says, I'm looking at a specific, I can't tell you what verse it is, six.
Okay.
It says, everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness.
Yes.
Which takes me to your unity, which takes me to everything that God has created.
Yes.
So does that mean that a teacher can be a tree or the water or a flower?
You can learn from those things. Yeah.
So
you sit and watch a sunset.
Right. We humanize these things.
Yeah.
Is that the intent of what God is trying to tell us?
Well, it tells us in Romans that all of creation explains or expresses the glory of God. So, yeah, you can learn from that. In the context of right here, though, Paul is talking about people, but that doesn't mean he's excluding other ways. I mean, a sunset can be so fascinating. And there's never, two sunsets are never the same. They're never the same. They always express differently.
I've often been struck with the idea, and we've had conversations in our whiteboard similar to this, that people always have a filter when they express the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Always. They always have a filter, unknown usually. It's just your life experience. Trees do not have a filter.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Sunsets don't have a filter where they are changing the glory of God as we're receiving it.
Mm-hmm.
So in one sense, maybe there is more unfiltered glory to receive in some of those settings than the filtered version that we often find leading to 41,000 different denominations of how those things ought to function.
And these gifts ought to help you strip your filters, help you take down the filters that are keeping you from seeing the fullness of God. Linda.
To piggyback what he just said, again, I go up to the cottage with the river. I remember the first time I saw that river and I just started to weep. I just started to weep. And I'm like, what in the world is wrong with me? But there was, don't even. But there was so much spirituality in the movement of that.
Mm-hmm.
That it just overwhelmed me, and it still does. And I wrote a poem about that that's hanging on the wall up there, but it still does. There's so much movement and Christ-like energy and everything that emanates from that. And so I get that.
Yeah. Why do we have such awesome creation expressions out there?
Because it's in unity and harmony.
Yes, Linda, you're right. Gary, what'd you say?
I think of authors like Thoreau, who was out in nature and wrote this fantastic works and things. Well, he's experiencing that we're talking about. Not that he divorced himself totally from humanity, although
at times he did.
Yeah.
Mary Oliver, I mean, a lot of poets received their inspiration for what they write from the teachings that they got from the trees and from water. So I love the human element. I've been learning to love more the unfiltered wisdom that we get in nature.
It's good. It's good. So let me ask you this. It says in verse 5, we share in one faith. What the heck does that mean? 43,000 plus Protestant denominations as of today. But we share in one faith.
There's an element of disunity.
There's clearly an element of disunity. Why do you think that is, Linda?
Ego.
Ego.
Yeah.
How about, is it possible also that these five ministry gifts have failed in their function?
Yeah.
If we see faith differently than we've seen it in the past, If we see, it says one faith. To me, that says there's one Christ. Mm-hmm. Because he is the author and finisher of our faith. It's his faith. So there is one faith.
Right.
And that's the unity. But because we don't see it that way, we were taught, you know, this faith, your faith, my faith. We weren't focused on his faith. It's one faith, faith.
Yeah. And what we've been taught is to judge each other by the flesh.
Yes.
What we've been taught is my expression of faith is better than your faith. My father's bigger than your father.
I think it's also fear. Your fear of leaving what you know.
Yeah, yes. And so if I'm standing up here recognizing that you are a unique expression of God, and I don't judge you by the flesh, and you understand that your union in oneness, you understand grace, you understand how awesome and amazing that grace inspires us, and God has given me a personal destiny to express all of that in the way he created me to be, shouldn't I celebrate you?
Mm-hmm. I just think of what Carol said, that most often when we think of one faith, we're trying to emphasize our faith. So our slant, our version of faith,
yes,
mine compared to Gary's compared to Bishop's, you know, his compared to Linda's. And that's our being able to work up faith in God, in what has been spoken, versus entering into God's faith, God's trust in us. So if it's God's faith and there's one faith, it's God's faith.
Yes.
I wonder how it would be different to think about those functions in terms of God's confidence in us. So God looks at Linda with great confidence and has faith in her to operate in the function that has been gifted to her.
Yeah.
Rather than her trying to work up faith,
right,
or Gary trying to work up something, it's just relaxing into,
yeah,
God is so confident in what God has created and is sustaining now, that now me walking into that is just a matter of surrendering to that flow.
You mean God trusts Gary?
Yes.
Absolutely.
111%.
Yes.
Scandalous.
No one tells us that, though.
No.
No one tells us.
Yeah.
We're too busy trying to do the works to get there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And isn't really the works just living this? Isn't that really the works? Living?
I think it's celebrating.
Yeah. Celebrating, gratitude. Yeah. Yeah. We talk a lot about gratitude around here.
Be yourself because everyone else is taken.
Be yourself because everyone else is taken. I love it. All right. I think I want to stop here for today. I'm going to just go around the room here in a minute and get reactions. I want to delve deeper into more of this chapter next week. But I wanted to convey you have freedom. And you probably operate in some of these gifts yourselves, but don't even realize it. And you're not the clay that I'm supposed to mold, because you've already been molded. I'm just here maybe to sandpaper off a little bit of the edge and to give you the confidence to be yourself. That's really my role, is to give you the confidence to be yourself in the fullness of who God created you to be. Well, that's my story. I'm sticking to that today. So let's start online. We're going to go online a minute. Reactions, starting with Muriel.
Okay. I had a funny moment. God gave me a funny moment when you said that, you know, many people leave. You know, what you're doing is an amazing thing. And this is very simple, the ministry, but it's not simple. But it's back to the very basics. And it, like you say, it's like sandpapering off the rough edges and whatever. And to me, it's been just absolutely amazing. So when, when you said people leave because they moved on and whatever, and I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? What's wrong? We're still here. we both laughed. And it's just, that aside, when it says in Ephesians about full of the knowledge of God, at that point, when you're full of that knowledge, you are walking with him as not needing the five things that we're talking about, but not in an ego sense whatsoever. There's no ego. There's no feeling of superiority. It's just a oneness, and it's just so full of love. And that's the destiny. That's the meaning of where we're to go. And that will be the fullness. And that is something that we will acquire and not strive for, but it's something that's where we're headed.
Yeah. And Muriel, let me say this. I'm not trying to push you out of the nest. We need also community, and we'll talk about that down the road. Yeah. So, some of us are just called to stay here because of the community expression, mm-hmm. and I'm okay with that too. So, yeah. Linda online from Florida, live from Florida. What's your thoughts for today?
I keep getting this picture of a cut faceted diamond.
Mm.
Each one of us is an aspect of that, a facet on that diamond, and all point back to the source, Christ.
Mm,
nice. Cool. Daryl, how about you? Anything you want to jump in with?
Yeah, and instead of like roughing off the edges, you've opened eyes and to see everything we were meant to be. Mm-hmm. When you sit there and talk about the apostles and them, and it's like where they went astray is like the TV is really the bad thing, where you got send money to the Crystal Palace and you will be saved. That is so wrong.
Yes, sir, it is.
And where you're giving us the inner light to see what we were meant to be and what we should be and what we need to be. And that's where it's really helping.
Good. Good. Coming back to this side of the room, starting with Carol.
I think something that jumped out at me when you were talking about how the fivefold ministry, if we are aware of what our strong points are and we're operating in those, then the tendency to burn out is not going to be there because we're not trying to be something that we're not.
Yes.
And when we're trying to be something that we're not, whether it's to please people or to boost our own ego or whatever it is, then that tendency to burn out is going to be there. So that jumped out at me earlier.
Yeah. I mean, if we had a children's ministry, it would be, hey, Stuart, you want to teach in the children's ministry? I think you can really handle it. Stuart's going, get thee behind me, Satan. Marilyn.
I'm really thankful for you, Terry, for giving us teachings.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Mr. Stuart, 2 minutes or less.
I was thinking about the biggest thing is live my life with that verse. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Mm-hmm. The problem that I've had is I've asked 5 different people and none of them really understood their gifts. You know, I should have asked a pastor, a prophet, an evangelist, but no. I asked 5 pastors who weren't even really called to be pastors, and so I got really crummy counsel. And so I'm seeing the importance of, as an individual, being able to understand those with those gifts and how they manifest in people. And if you want to take counsel in those and get what from each one and not 5 times repeated.
Mm-hmm.
And I look back at how that skewed my almost perfect life.
Wow. So Gary.
For me, it's a very personal thing today. It's just like, it's always amazing to me when you get a community of people together and we begin discussions like we're doing free, like kind of free form, when stuff just dumps into you that you've been pondering and meditating on up recent. And the answers were just reinforces that all the answers are there. They're all there. It's just a matter of where you go to get them. And,
cool.
Very helpful for me today.
Cool. Good. Yeah. Mo.
I love the idea of unity, but oftentimes it's been described as sameness.
Mm-hmm.
And sameness, I think, involves tolerating each other. And so when we think about unity, it's often when we're in a room full of people that think and act and sort of believe like we do,
yeah.
We think that's unity, and that's more sameness,
yeah.
And tolerating each other. But unity is really a celebration of our diversity, our uniqueness, and being able to see someone with very different views, takes, gifts than we do, and really celebrating, like honoring that in another person. And not necessarily wanting them to think and believe like us,
yeah.
Honoring their journey.
Yeah.
That's unity.
Yeah.
And so what you're describing in the giftings is when we can just recognize and honor and celebrate that in each other, unity is a byproduct of that. It's not something you strive for. Yeah. Unity comes when you can just see and celebrate people for who they are, their unique gifts. Unity sort of.
Well, and that's
creates the space.
And that's the maturity he's talking about.
Mm-hmm. Can you just take it back off of that?
Sure.
So what I kept hearing when you were speaking, Mo, was we're not to be conformed,
mm-hmm.
but we're to be transformed.
Mm-hmm.
Good. Good. Jill, you want to jump in?
Well, he just took mine, so I'll slap him in the car.
Okay. All right.
I think for me, when I reflect on the five, and to me, the first thing is labels, right? These are labels that we've, instead you've reframed them as functions. And I've always thought of myself, so it's a self-reflection here. I've always thought of myself as a teacher, and maybe I'm not a teacher, and maybe that's not my strength. Maybe my strength is evangelist. So how am I thinking about these in terms of my own and the space that I have spheres of influence to call out what's best. And maybe it's not through teaching, maybe I'm better at pastoral care.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I haven't thought that through because I've always been told I'm the role of a teacher.
Mm.
Right. So I need to kind of self-reflect on maybe that's somebody else telling me rather than me getting it from where I need to get it from.
Good insights. Good.
Yeah.
Good. Linda.
Well, I make a couple notes. I have to go back to where you said it was okay for people to move on. And all of a sudden it struck me that was like, it's like Amway. You sell Amway and you sell it to a whole bunch of people. And eventually, you know, you get something back from that. You get a good feeling and you get money, that kind of thing. But eventually, if those other people get enough of what you've given them, they'll go out and they'll start their own. But even though they've done that, they're still connected to the one who started it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of like an Amway thing. I mean, you know, a pyramid. But you go out there and there are others that you can influence and others you can get to, for lack of a better term, buy your product.
Right.
And so I think it's just a continuum.
You mean a Ponzi scheme?
Yeah.
So just so you know, for me, Linda, this is me here. The pyramid goes this way, upside down.
Yeah.
I agree with it. I think so. Mr. Greg, final words.
Just one word?
Words, plural. 2 minutes or less.
What I see is each one of these offices has to allow the other office to work within the body and not restrict it. Because as word comes to me, crippled individuals, we get a little control and we try to hang on to it, and we don't want anybody else to enter in into the thing. And they have different visions, different ways of saying things, different ways of doing things. And God works through us all differently, you know. And give you a quick example in the book I'm currently reading that I gave you. Chris Vallotton, they were teaching people to prophesy, and he had a young lady stand up in front of a large group and said, "Now I want you to prophesy to this man." She says, "I can't." He says, "Yes, you can." She says, "I can't." He says, "Yes, you can." And it went to the point where she started weeping. She was so terrified. And Chris Vallotton said, basically, there was the energy in the room. You can't do it that way, Chris. She fell down on the floor. She was weeping. He says, "Yes, you can." And it went on for 15 minutes. And he says, "I could feel the vibe in the room. But I knew God said." And so the young lady finally just said, "God loves you. God loves you." Place broke out in 5 minutes of applause for her.
Yeah.
She still was weeping. She still was whatever. 2 weeks later, she came back to Chris and said, "You know, I was so mad at you. How dare you do that to me?" But she said, "It broke the fear in my life off of me."
So he did what he was supposed to do.
You have to allow each office to function as the Lord is calling them then. Because the prophet may not understand the evangelist, and the pastor doesn't understand anybody. So, you know, that's except himself. And so they each have a function.
Yeah.
But in the overview, Christ has control of it.
Yeah.
And you have to let him lead as he sees.
Next week I was going to go to this, but you brought it up tonight or today. We need to strike this word from the vocabulary of these are ministry gifts. Office suggests an importance beyond what Christ is intending. Office suggests governmental function.
Oh, yeah.
So we were all trained to call it office, but I'm trying to retrain myself to call it ministry gift. So it's not wrong to call it that, but it has its own connotation, I think, that diverts away from what Paul's trying to. Nowhere in the scripture does it call these gifts an office. You know that? Some man put that label on that.
But the church likes to use the word office because it denotes a special authority. But Christ says, "I give you all authority."
Yeah, and the problem is with trying to give it special authorities, mean we're now elevating them. And that's where competition between these gifts start to come into play. And so I want to talk more about that next week, but I'm not saying it's wrong to use that per se, but words matter. And the connotation in the church right now is that somehow these are above the congregation when they're down actually below. So because these words have been so mangled inside the church, we have to start redefining them in a way of freedom, I think. So that's just me. It wasn't a rebuke, Greg. It was just me. So we're going to stop here.